3.5 years ago, Rachel and I were getting ready for a baby to enter into the world. Our baby. A baby that we were going to have to take care of. God had richly blessed us with a child, but we didn't know the first thing about kids, much less babies. I mean, we were going to have to keep this child alive and teach her and train her and feed her and keep her from inadvertently killing herself. And you can probably surmise from the way that I'm wording all of this that as new parents, we were absolutely terrified. When the time came, we got Rachel to the hospital where she spent most of the day in labor, and Addie was born naturally just after 8 o'clock at night. She was healthy. After a bit of stressing, we got her breastfeeding, and eventually Addie went to sleep, at which time I had a moment to think. My whole world had changed. I was now a father. A sense of pride swelled up within me, only to be near instantly drowned out by how woefully inadequate I knew I was for this challenge. Can anyone relate? As if what we had been through that day wasn't enough, it got more difficult. Because of Rachel's significant blood loss, when she got up to use the restroom, she passed out. I kept her from hitting the floor, and I ran to go find some help, but couldn't find anyone. Apparently, the hospital works with a skeleton crew at night, and there was nobody around, not even at the central desk. My emotional state was off the charts from having just had Addie. Now add this. Can anyone imagine how I was feeling? Eventually, after several minutes, I did find someone. They got Rachel taken care of, and the next day we were able to go home. And I remember as clear as day, getting home, sitting down with Rachel on the couch, setting Addie and her infant carrier down in the middle of the living room floor, and then just weeping. All the events and the trauma of the last couple of days, along with the major lack of sleep and the emotional roller coaster that we had been on. I was weak and I was afraid. The fear, the anxiety, and the uncertainty within me was very real, and it was almost crippling for a time. Again, can anyone relate? When fear seizes you, the ability to think rationally evaporates. Life becomes overwhelming, and the promises of God don't feel relevant. Fear, and we all experience it, isn't any fun, is it? When Moses sent spies into Canaan to gather information for the people of Israel, fear of the looming giants became much more visible to them than any of the blessings that Canaan had to offer. Although they obediently gathered fruit from the land, their report focused on all the seemingly impossible obstacles that they faced. It focused on all the things that they were afraid of. That fear then infected the people of Israel to such an extent that they succumbed to crying and grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and it even led to them saying that they wish they had died in the wilderness. They had forgotten God's promise to give them the land of Canaan, despite the obstacles that looked so intimidating. Fear had seized them, and caused them to doubt. Similarly, in our passage this morning, now hundreds of years earlier, God intends to keep this very promise through Joseph and this famine that we've been studying. But the family of Israel has, by and large, lost sight of this. Jacob, especially. And what we read when we read Genesis chapter 42 is that fear is absolutely pervasive in this text. We read this chapter 2 weeks ago, and it's the story of Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt to buy grain and supplies. They meet Joseph, who conceals his identity from them, and begins to test them in a number of ways to see if they've changed and to see if reconciliation might be possible. And the main point from this chapter as a whole that we looked at last time was this: properly dealing with and responding to conviction, fear, and testing will bring about God's best for us and his abundance. Now, last time we covered the conviction and the testing part, but we saved the fear portion for today, namely, properly dealing with and responding to fear will bring about God's best and his abundance. And I think this is almost intuitive. Even if we've never studied or talked about this in any meaningful way, most of us grasp, without needing much convincing, that if we don't deal with and respond to our fears properly, that is, in a way that God desires, then this isn't for our best, much less for our abundance. We get that if we're crippled by fear, or if we're led significantly by fear in our lives, that won't be facilitating God's best in our life. Would you agree? I think we get this basic portion, and so I'm not going to spend time proving it. I will, however, highlight fear in this chapter and allow you to discern for yourself whether or not these people are experiencing God's best for them or his abundance. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis chapter 42. And then I want you to look with me as I draw your attention to a few different verses throughout this chapter. If you don't have your Bibles, just listen with me and attempt to recall and visualize this story. Right at the onset, in verse 4, we see that Jacob is afraid. He tells his sons to go to Egypt to buy food and supplies. And then verse 4 says this: "But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him." Later, in verses 9 through 13, the brothers are fearful before Joseph when they're falsely accused of being spies. A very real accusation, by the way, that could have cost them their lives. And we can surmise that this fear continued in verse 17 when they were kept in jail for 3 days. Wondering what their fate would be. Likewise, when Joseph demonstrates his kindness by allowing all but Simeon to return home, we can imagine that Simeon himself was a bit fearful, and likely all the more as more and more time went by without his family returning for him. Remember, Jacob refused to send Benjamin and had written Simeon off. Jacob even says in verse 36, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon, is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All of this has come against me." He had written Simeon off, and he was done negotiating. It's clear that fear is ruling and reigning here. Do you see this? So Simeon sat for quite some time, waiting and wondering if he would ever be set free. And in fact, if the family did not return for him, they would have failed the test, proven themselves not to be trustworthy as they claimed to be in verse 11, and Simeon would have been killed for being a spy. None of what is going on here is light. These are deep, heavy realities where the lives of this family are at stake, and ultimately the nation of Israel, God's chosen people as a whole, are at stake. Continuing in the story, when Joseph explains their test to them, the brothers confess their guilt concerning Joseph in verse 21, not knowing that Joseph can understand every word. And they are afraid, believing this test to be a reckoning for Joseph's blood. Shortly after, Joseph sends them home, but he secretly has their money returned to them. In verses 27 and 28, one of the brothers notices this and realizes that they can and probably will be accused of stealing the money. He shares this with his brothers, and here's what they say in verse 28. This is their emotional state. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" As if that weren't enough, once they make it home and begin unpacking, they discover that not only has the money been returned to one of them, but it's been returned to all of them. Now they're in real trouble. And verse 35 tells us that they're terrified. Now, can you imagine this for just a moment? I mean, this has been one thing after another, and we're not done yet. Fear is all over this passage, and it has totally gripped these men. Fear is in control. Now imagine what's going through their head. How are they going to explain to the officers in Egypt that their money just happened to get back into their sacks? How will they convince them that they didn't steal anything and had actually fully intended to pay? You aren't innocent until proven guilty in this day and age, and more than likely, they'll just lose their heads. Try to imagine this, family. This is incredibly distressing for them. Finally, and once again, we see great fear in Jacob at the prospect of sending Benjamin in verse 38. And we can imagine that there's some fear in Reuben when he offers up his own two sons as a guarantee of sorts to be killed if harm were to come to Benjamin. In this chapter, Genesis chapter 42, God does an extremely dramatic portrayal of how fear can rule and reign in our lives when it seizes us. Do you see this? I believe this is deliberate, and I believe God has something for us here, namely, how to deal with it and respond to it in ways that facilitate our very best, which Jacob and his family eventually do, just not initially and not all that willingly, as we discussed last time. Fear shapes things. It shapes the way we see things. It shapes the way we receive things. It shapes how we live, how we interact with others, what our relationships look like, and so on. Fear is a powerful thing, and it has the capacity to shape much, even without our conscious awareness of it. In fact, fear often has a tendency to creep onto the thrones of our lives in a rather stealthy way. It directs us. It tells us what to do, and then we submit to it. Often unknowingly, fear takes headship in our life. Not Christ, not even ourselves and our own selfish desires and ambitions, but fear. And this shows up in all sorts of subtle ways, and it deceives us, family. We may think that we're exercising wisdom, for example, or preparedness, for example, when in reality, we've been gripped by fear, and that fear has taken control. There's nothing wrong with wisdom or preparedness. These are virtuous things. But there is a problem when fear takes control, even if we cannot or do not see it as such. And I want to make a fairly radical statement here, family. I don't believe that there's anything inherently wrong with fear. Let me say that again. I don't believe that there's anything inherently wrong with fear, the emotion, any more than there is something wrong with the emotion anger. Be angry and don't sin, right? We're biologically wired to experience some degree of fear from time to time in various situations for our good, often. And it's not inherently wrong or sinful. The problem is created in how we respond to it, namely, if we allow that fear to then control us. There's a subtle shift that can happen where we stop listening to and leaning on God. We start to lose faith. We don't fully trust God's promises, and then we react to what's going on. Like the Israelites when they heard about the giants in the promised land, or Jacob when he wouldn't send Benjamin. And then fear takes control in our life in some sense. That's when it becomes a problem. Does this make sense? When this happens, our fears begin to determine how we think, how we act, how we discern, how we behave, and so on, rather than God and His Word determining these things. And if this is true for us, that at times fear takes headship or lordship in our lives and it rules and shapes us in a way that makes us submissive to it rather than God, not only should this be incredibly distressing to us, but for sure, in this state, we cannot experience God's best for us or His abundance. So I'd like to spend the rest of our time focusing on some practical things that we can do to deal with and respond to our fears properly, or in a way that honors God and demonstrates that we trust Him and therefore facilitating His best in our lives. Everybody with me? A few weeks ago, I had to have a root canal. Many of you are familiar with this procedure. I was not. This was new to me. And as you might suspect, there was a degree of fearfulness within me. I know God. I love Him. I trust Him. And yet, on some level, I was afraid. This was further amplified when the endodontist began the procedure, and here's why. He had a fancy microscope which doubled as a camera, and he displayed the entire process on multiple big screen televisions all around me and on the ceiling. Unless I constantly looked away or kept my eyes closed, I saw the whole thing. The drilling, the prying, the bleeding, the sharp, pointy things that I don't even know what are that go in there, and so on. And initially, this only amplified my fear. However, while I was laying there, I began to pray and commune with the Lord. I expressed to him my emotions, my concerns, and my fears, and he gave me great understanding and ministered to me greatly. And the end result was essentially this. Lord, this is your body, your mouth, and your tooth. I'm yours, every part of me. You can do whatever you want, and I trust you. I give my mouth and specifically this tooth and this procedure to you. You can be honored and glorified if this goes well, and you can be honored and glorified if this goes terribly. And so I commit to you and entrust to you this process, commit it all to you and your good purposes. And let me tell you, family, that changed everything. It totally changed my perspective and the way that I was looking at it. It began to alter the thoughts that were running through my head, and I started to experience a peace that could, where I could honestly say, Lord, if this goes poorly, or if you decide to take my tooth instead, I'm okay with that. There is incredible freedom in surrendering to the Lord, especially surrendering to him the things of which we are afraid. For me, in this instance, it was, Lord, I surrender my tooth and everything about it. For Joseph, Jacob, rather, it would have been this. I surrender Benjamin to you, and I entrust him into your care for your good purposes, whatever that looks like. It seems simple, and it is. But it's not simply saying some words and expecting major change to happen, like some sort of divine formula to manipulate God. It's the difference between understanding this intellectually and then really grasping it and applying it into our lives. Applying it is key. Actually capturing for ourselves this powerful concept. And so I want us to take a look at some practical things that we can do to bridge the gap here and therefore deal with and respond to our fears in ways that honor the Lord, demonstrate that we greatly trust him, and enable us to experience his very best for us. Amen? When fear creeps in and all the what-if situations begin to consume your mind, here are some practical physical steps to take. And I've left you ample room on your handout if you like to make notes. Number one, take a deep breath. Inhale deeply. Actively tense up your shoulders. That sounds counterintuitive. Why would I do that? Here's why. Because more often than not, you'll find that you can't actually tense them any more than they already are, because they're already maximally tensed. And so take a deep breath, tense up your shoulders, and then exhale and relax your shoulders. This is significant, and it's a necessary component in this process. In fact, I would encourage each one of you to do this right now. Take a deep breath, tense up your shoulders, and then relax your shoulders. And exhale. How many of you realized you were already a little tense? A few of you. Number two, pray and communicate with God. And these are expressed in no particular order. Express your fears to him. And ideally, you would do this out loud. For whatever reason, family, there is a power in saying things out loud where our own ears can actually hear what we're saying. There's a power in speaking it. And I have seen God at times diminish the power of fear and anxiety in a person just by having them say and speak the fear out loud. I'm not saying this will eliminate fear, but it very well may reduce the power that it has over us. And simply reducing the power of fear is huge, family. Number three, this is a recurring theme. We must skillfully distrust ourselves because the thoughts that are running through our minds when we are fearful are never accurate. This means that we need calibration, both from God, His Word, and from other mature, godly people. We need to lean not on our own understanding in these moments, but lean heavily on others who are probably seeing and thinking more clearly and more accurately. Number four, another important thing to do is to come to grips with being somewhat fearful and to be okay with that. Remember, fear is not inherently wrong. We should actively respond with the Lord and get to the point of saying and believing and living according to something like this. Lord, I'm fearful and concerned, yet I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to let this fear dominate and control me. I'm going to meet with you, and I'm going to allow you to work with me, confessing my fears to you and entrusting them to you. It's not, family, hear me, it's not, okay, now I'm not afraid. It's taking steps to ensure we aren't controlled by fear and then responding with God for our very best. This certainly includes gaining His perspective and allowing Him to comfort us and minister to us. And even at this stage, we can see how fear can be used for good and can bring about greater closeness, dependency on, and intimacy with Christ, capturing and tasting the peace that literally passes human understanding is glorious. Amen? Beyond these initial steps, here are some other fairly simple and practical, again, physical things that we can do. Ask God before the fear strikes. Just in a normal part of life, ask Him to give you a few songs that you really love that touch your soul. It doesn't have to be a Christian song. Best would probably be that you have a couple of Christian songs like this and then a few other secular songs like this as well. Songs that you really enjoy and they really touch you. And then when fear rises up within you, go and listen to one or more of these songs. There's something powerful and profound about music, much more than I think we understand. Music can touch us in ways that nothing else can. It can generate an emotional response within us. It can break down our walls and defenses and penetrate our very soul. There's even certain kinds of music and frequencies that promote literal physical healing. That's way beyond my scope. But music is powerful. And so I challenge you, family. This is a legitimate challenge. Next time you're feeling fearful or anxious or angry, go listen to one of these songs or more. Sing out loud with it. Doesn't matter how well you sing, just sing. And see if you can maintain the same level and intensity of fearfulness that you had before. Spoiler, it just won't happen. For some, all they need is a ball that they can hit really hard in a competitive sport. Next time you're feeling fearful or anxious or angry, call Bill and go play pickleball. Others may want to invest in a punching bag. Go chop some wood, lift something heavy. You see people flip tables, right? Go for a run. And it may sound almost comical, but I'm totally serious. Get a punching bag and go wail on it for several minutes, and just like singing out loud with your favorite song, see if you can maintain the same degree and intensity of fear and anxiety or anger or whatever it is that you're dealing with. It just won't happen. Another idea here could be healthy indulgences. It's what I call healthy indulgences. What are some things that you really like to do that aren't destructive? For me, it may be playing a video game or watching certain kinds of videos online or listening to my favorite podcast. It's hard for me to sit down online with my brother, play a game with him, and maintain whatever fear or anger or anxieties that have been eating me up. Everybody with me? God has made our physical brain and our spiritual souls interdependent in ways that we cannot fully see, which means that there will always be physical strategies in addition to spiritual ones for dealing with the conditions of our souls. In this case, fear. What we eat or drink, how we sleep, how much exercise we get, the type of weather that we live in, the kind of lighting that we experience, the sounds that we hear, what we watch or listen to, and so on, all affect our psychological and spiritual condition. Yes, whether you hear chirping birds or arguing neighbors all day will have an effect on your spiritual condition. And so God gives us physical solutions just as much as he gives us spiritual ones, which is what I want to address now, again, in very practical ways. So this is the next part on your handout. When fear creeps in, here are seven things to remember that I believe will help us to deal with and respond to our fears properly and thereby facilitate God's absolute best for us. Number one, remember God's truth. In other words, is what I'm thinking about right now, is it actually happening? Or is it just my imagination running wild? Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, to dwell on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Not a bunch of worst-case scenarios. And mind you, we've taught through this passage less than a year ago, I believe, and the exhortation is to dwell on the things which meet all of these categories, not one. So Paul doesn't call us to dwell on things that are true but are dishonorable, true but are impure. It's all of these. And this also fits with what I said earlier about distrusting ourselves and leaning on some other mature believers here. Our own minds and our thoughts simply cannot be trusted in these kinds of moments. We need calibration. Number two, remember God's presence. This is a big one. We can be comforted by remembering that we're not alone. God promises to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us, even in the midst of situations that tend to make us fearful. And Joseph has been a wonderful testimony to us of this truth throughout his life so far. And there's a number of verses here that we could use or that we could make note of to refer back to during times like these. And I would encourage you to do exactly that. For example, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Or Isaiah 41, verse 10. This is a rather common one. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is quite literally with us, family. This concept, and even this very verse from Isaiah, has been a bedrock in my life and my ministry. And I pray it will be the same for you as well. Number three, God's grace. God promises to provide us with his all-sufficient grace for every trial that comes our way. And this is part of what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday, as I alluded to at the beginning of service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches," that's abundance, "in glory in Christ Jesus." Or Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God promises to help us and to extend us grace and mercy in our time of need. We can take this promise and all of his promises to the bank. Amen? Amen. Number four, remember God's sovereignty. God is in control over every situation in our lives. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say to him, none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?" If we're feeling fearful about something, it may be helpful to remember that God is sovereignly allowing whatever it is that's causing us to feel fearful, he's allowing it to happen. Whatever it is that's generating fear within us, God is allowing, and he's ruling and he's reigning sovereignly over every single aspect of it. To me, this is one of the most comforting doctrines in all of the Bible. Amen? Number five, God's listening ear. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, David says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." This summarizes much of what we've already talked about. Going to the Lord, pouring out our hearts to him, sharing our fears and our concerns with him, and allowing him to work with us and minister to us in ways that only he can. He's with us, and he wants to hear from us and wants us to come alongside him and share deeply with him. That's his desire. Number six, God's trustworthiness. God's trustworthiness. Another psalm of David illustrates it well. Psalm chapter 56, verses 3 and 4. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me?" The important reality here is that God really is trustworthy. Most of us can look back on our lives and see his goodness, his faithfulness, and his trustworthiness. We know this to be true not only because the word tells us so, but because we've seen it for ourselves. If God is indeed trustworthy, then we can trust all of his promises. Amen? And finally, number 7, God's providence, or God's big picture plan. No matter how difficult the trial may seem, or how intimidating or fearful the circumstance, God promises to work and orchestrate everything together for our good. That's what Romans 8:28 tells us. We may not, and I would argue likely cannot, see it in our situation at the time. Usually we're blinded to this. But we can trust that God is good and that he is indeed faithful and true to his word and is working everything together for our greatest good. Amen? And family, this message and these practical ways to go about dealing with and responding to our fears properly, both physically and spiritually, these are by no means exhaustive. If you're someone who struggles here and would like to get together with me and talk about this stuff a little more extensively, please reach out to me. I am available to you. I would be more than happy to share more with you and to sit down with you and help you compose and create a more personalized plan that uses some of these things as well as some others. And even family, if you're not someone who generally tends to struggle with fear, these are good things to remember and be able to recall and then apply to all sorts of things that life throws at us, not just fear. But when fear does sink in, when you get the news that a loved one has passed away, or you've lost your job, and you don't know how you're going to provide, how you'll make ends meet, or any number of fears that creep into our lives on an almost daily basis. When this happens, family, prepare yourself for battle, as Bob taught us last week. Don't let the enemy use fear to seize you and take you captive, but rather, fight him off with the promises of God, his unchanging character, and actually implement some of these physical solutions. When we do this, we won't necessarily eliminate all fear, but we will reduce its power and begin to deal with our fears and respond to them in ways that please God and facilitates our very best, even his abundance. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the depth of this Genesis 42 passage. There is so much to mine out of this that you have given to us for our good. Even the sinful fears that rule and reign in this chapter, and virtually everyone but Joseph, it's here for us today, right now. And that is an incredible and humbling reality. I thank you that you don't leave us to our own devices when it comes to being fearful and dealing with it. You're always with us. Oh God, you're always able and willing to assist us and to come alongside of us and do life with us. And I praise you for that. I pray, Lord God, that as we go from here this morning, I pray that you would enable us to really capture what you have for us here. Enable us to truly lay hold of this reality that when we respond to our fears properly, it really does facilitate your best for us and our lives. And likewise, if we don't respond properly, we miss out and perhaps suffer even more. Keep us close to you oh God, and illuminate for us practical strategies for us, for every single one of us here this morning. Show us practical strategies for dealing with fear as we go from here. I pray that you would cause a few things that would work for each one of us to stick. Help us to not forget it. Cause it to supernaturally be stuck in our minds to where we will remember this as we go from here today. Help us to implement it and do this in ways that are greatly pleasing to you and radically beneficial for us. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.